please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 60 through 71. John chapter 6 from verse 60. Jesus has just taught the truth of the gospel in the synagogue in Capernaum, and now we see or hear the ramifications. John chapter 6 from verse 60. This is God's holy word. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Congregation, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the life of a church, and you surely all know this, one sees many people come and go over the years. I remember many years ago when I was early in my ministry, called to be a church planter, I traveled to visit my former mentor under whom I did my pastoral internship. And I wanted to ask him for advice about church planting. And since he had successfully planted a church and stayed with it for over 30 years, I thought this is a good man to ask for advice, and he told me many helpful things. But one particular thing that he said struck me. He said, "Be prepared that some of those who at first will be your greatest supporters and supporters of your ministry will later turn against you, and they will abandon and leave you." It sounded quite strange to me, and to be honest, I kind of brushed it off until it really happened. And it happened again and again, just about everywhere I served. For a pastor, this is one of the hardest experiences to go through. To see people at first being very excited and very supportive and even becoming very close friends, and then out of the blue, they leave, they run, maybe a two-liner Sunday night, "God has led us to worship somewhere else." That must do it for you, Pastor. Often, this happens after one has approached them about the particular sin, or after one has preached a rather direct or uncomfortable sermon. And I'm quite certain that this happens to just about every pastor who seeks or tries to faithfully preach the whole counsel of God. A while ago, I talked with a pastor friend on the West Coast. He pastors a church of about 250 people, and he told me that over the years, they have lost in sum about 1,000 people. People who came to church and at first were all excited. And they were all for preaching it as it is and telling people the truth. Until there was a particular truth that they happened to not like. Or until the pastor or an elder had to tell them something about their life that offended them, and gone they were as quickly as they came. Now, why am I telling you all this? Not out of self-pity. Everybody knows that's part of the pastoral ministry. This is not to whine or to complain. But in our text this morning, we are confronted with a very similar situation. Very direct. Jesus had just preached to the multitudes in the synagogue in Capernaum about the gospel, about him being the bread of life, and about the sovereignty of God in saving sinners. The day before, he had done miracles in feeding and healing them. Repeatedly, he taught them the truth about himself and about the gospel in the clearest of terms. But they understood absolutely nothing of the spiritual realities that he was teaching them. For them, everything was about this life and about the here and now. And then Jesus told them and us through his word why seeing they could not see and hearing they could not understand. And he says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." This is the point of contention with whom we are confronted today. This is what the people cannot take and could not take. This is about the last message that fallen men want to hear. That man is radically and utterly corrupted and without hope unless God sovereignly performs a redemptive act of grace on him. That he is incapable of seeing the truth unless God first intervenes in their hearts in what is called the birth from above, or some call it the second birth. And that God chooses whom he wants to save. And that it doesn't depend on how good or how strong or how smart we are, but only upon God's sovereign grace. In other words, the fact that God is in charge, utterly in charge, and not man. A fallen and rebellious humanity hates this truth. And that's pretty much the situation in our text this morning. Jesus had preached all these wonderful truths to the Jews in Capernaum in the synagogue, but they don't want any of it. And then it says that even many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" I wonder if you caught that. That those were disciples who said that. You see, John divides the people there in Capernaum into three groups for us: Jews, disciples, and the 12. Those three groups he describes for us. The Jews were the hostile Jewish leaders and their followers. They were angry about just about anything that Christ taught or claimed. But they were most angry about Christ claiming that he was the Son of God. They were utterly earthly minded. They were seeking applause of the people and not the applause of God. And they didn't understand any spiritual truths. Those were the Jews. The second group is the disciples. Those were the more or less regular followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And among them was the third group, the 12, the inner circle around the Lord Jesus Christ, who you, of course, very well know. Now, the first five verses of our text refer to the disciples, the many people who were more or less following the Lord Jesus Christ and more or less associating with him. So when Jesus had finished his sermon in the synagogue of Capernaum, many of these so-called disciples complained and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Now, it was not that the sermon was hard to understand or too complicated for them. They knew exactly what he meant. They just didn't like it. That was the problem. As one commentator writes, here we come upon a truth that re-emerges in every age. Time and again, it is not the intellectual difficulty of accepting Christ which keeps men from becoming Christians. It is the height of Christ's moral demands. So he's saying it is not that it couldn't be understood. It is not that it's intellectually too hard. Even one very poor in intellect can understand the gospel. It is not that it cannot be understood. It is that the fallen human heart in its rebellion hates this truth. And he continues, to this day, many a man's refusal of Christ comes not because Christ puzzles and baffles his intellect, but because Christ challenges and condemns his life. You see, that triggers a rebellious human heart. That brought people to fight and to stir and to slander against the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that their whole moralism was condemned and that they were utterly at the mercy and grace of God. Man hates that to the highest degree. These so-called disciples did understand what Jesus was saying, but they didn't like it. They reacted just like many people are reacting today when they hear the doctrine of man's radical corruption and of man's dependency on God's sovereign grace in order to get saved. And also that salvation is, as Paul says in Romans 9, not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Oh, the thought that God is in charge and not man, that God is sovereign and not man, offends rebellious hearts to the highest degree. There is hardly a doctrine that draws more anger than Jesus' statement in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Sadly, this holds even true for many so-called evangelicals. Arminians, for example, are professing Christians who detest the doctrine of God's sovereignty, and they seek to reinterpret it, as it were, away. What they do not understand is that they are also hereby curtailing the grace of God and salvation in their system of doctrine, in their Arminianism. The whole gospel of the salvation of sinners is rooted and grounded in the grace and mercy of God and not in the wisdom, in the strength, in the smartness, or in the free will, or in the good works of fallen men. This is exactly what offends men. This is what man hates. This is the offense of the gospel, that there is nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing for man to pat himself on the shoulder and to be proud of himself. No works, no rest of goodness or inherent goodness or common grace or whatever you want to call it. And certainly no sovereign free decision for God without regeneration first. And man hates the fact that he has no hand at all in his own salvation and that he is completely thrown at the mercy of God. Keep in mind, I remind you again, that the complaint of verse 60 did not come from the hostile Jewish leaders and their followers who took pretty much offense at anything that Christ said. This statement comes from disciples. From the people who were following Jesus, who were sympathetic and open to listening to him. And while disciples in this context doesn't mean apparently a whole lot, And while it is not equal to believers, it does describe people who are somewhat associated or who somewhat associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, just as many evangelicals are doing today. You have to understand that if you begin or venture to reinterpret Jesus' statement of the sovereignty of God, that no one can come unless the Father draws him, if you begin to reinterpret this hard truth in order to accommodate people's sensitivities, our whole text doesn't make any sense anymore. Then Christ's words would be no offense, would they? They wouldn't be a hard saying. And then there's no reason for the disciples' response anymore. So if what Christ says in verse 60, just to be very clear, if that would not be what it seems to be on face value, that no one can come unless the Father sovereignly draws him. If that is not meant this way, then where is the offense? Why is it a hard saying? This just proves once again that the doctrine of the sovereignty of God in election is absolutely true, and it is crystal clear. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has always and will always cause intense reactions, but that must neither surprise nor discourage us. It is surely true what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The reaction of these so-called disciples, therefore, shouldn't surprise us at all. Dr. Hendrickson writes this: these disciples of Jesus were clearly offended by his words. To say that they were disgusted is probably correct. Their hearts were rebellious. It is in this light that we can understand the Lord's question, which immediately follows. And that's verse 61. Where this assessment is confirmed when it says that Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" That is his question. Note, first of all, these rebellious grumblers were not hostile crowds, but his disciples, even if only in a broad sense. But now Jesus asks them, "Do you take offense at this?" It could be literally translated. It is well translated, but if you want to translate it literally, the meaning is caught. But literally it means, does this ensnare you? The Greek word here means to causing somebody to fall into a trap. Does this cause you to fall into a trap? Does this cause you to sin in your heart, what I have just said? You see, taking offense to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking offense to the teaching of our Lord, is, of course, sin. But you must not misunderstand this statement. It is not the hard teaching that is responsible for the sin. It is the hardened hearts of the hearers. How could the truth ever be the cause or be responsible for sin? If the truth falls unto innocent hearts, it will not cause offense. It will not cause sin. So it is not the truth that causes sin. It is the hardened hearts of the hearers. This is something, beloved, that we must keep in mind in the life of Walker Church. And we must teach it to generations to come after us. That the whole truth of God's word must be preached and must be believed, and must be lived, regardless of whether it causes people to take offense, regardless of whether it causes people to angrily leave our church or not, because it is the truth. At the end of the day, it is never God's truth that causes people to sin, but man's hardened hearts. God's word simply exposes sin. And you can ask any serious preacher, he will probably give you the same answer. Ask them, Have you gotten any angry letters over the years from listeners or congregants? He will probably laugh because he probably has a big pile at home, written, sometimes justifiedly, because no minister is perfect. Just want to be sure about that. But written so often by rebellious hearts who cannot take the truth. I have a friend, a pastor friend, who recently was berated after a sermon on the male headship in the family by a pastor's daughter in the parking lot. She screamed at him on top of her lungs. They had to pull her away because she could not take the truth of God's word. And I know this brother well. He's a very, very gracious and wise preacher. It was the truth that offended. And in times like these, we must not budge, we must not even flinch, but we must stand our ground for the sake of the glory of God and for the well-being of generations to come. You see, truth does not cause sin, but it does bring sin to the surface. And rebellious men and women hate that. They will come with their standard question, where's the grace? Oh, have you ever heard that? Where's the grace, Pastor? Where's the grace? Well, where's the grace in Paul's tirade in chapter 1 of Galatians? Where's the grace there? Well, he calls down curses on those who falsify the gospel. Where's the grace in Jesus' words that nobody can come unless the Father draws him? I ask you, where's the grace? Is Paul ungracious? Is Christ ungracious, or are you ungracious and unwilling to hear the whole counsel of God? Therefore, we must never attempt to rub off the edges of the gospel in order to make it more acceptable, as it were, for the people. We must never leave out any parts of God's word in order to please men. And we certainly must not call wrong right and right wrong. You have to understand this, whether it's evangelism or church growth or anything. The end never, never, never justifies the means. In God's kingdom, the end must be holy and the means must be holy. And if people can't take it, too bad. I've never held anybody back who wanted to leave a church that I pastored. We have a saying in Austria, or in the German language, you don't hold back travelers. Is this too hard for you to listen? Either you repent or too bad. Look what Jesus does in our passage. He doesn't back off. He doesn't say, guys, I'm sorry, that just came out wrong. Please, please, don't cancel me. Quite the opposite. He challenges them even more. Do you take offense of this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, he says it again, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. He's provoking them once again. He's confronting them once again with the truth that he just preached. The truth, exactly the truth at which they took offense. And he's referring to his ascension. What if you saw me? You say you know me because you know my parents. And you know my siblings. What if you saw me going back to where I came? I can already see many Christians today coming alongside Jesus and say, let it go. Let it go, Rabbi. You're getting too harsh here. No, he says, I'm not. They need to hear it. He's telling them, you can't see. You're blind because the Spirit hasn't opened your eyes. You haven't received a new heart. You are dead. You are blind. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. He's telling them again and again the very fact that so upset them, that they are holy and completely thrown at the mercy of God. He tells them that their own works, their own smarts, their own achievements are worthless and will not help them at all in their salvation. But it is their hard hearts that make them dull in understanding. It is ultimately their hard hearts that make them rebellious against his teachings. It is their hard hearts that make so many in this world today rage against the truth of God's word. Jesus knew exactly who among the crowds didn't believe. And he also knew who it was who would eventually deliver him into the hands of his murderers. And Jesus knows also today what is in each one of your hearts. We can only see the outside. We can only see your Sunday face. We can only see your nice dress or your nice suit. But Jesus sees what is in your hearts. And if you drag your rebellion, if you drag your sin into this church, unwilling to repent, unwilling to bow your knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows it, and believe me, he will deal with it. So what have we just witnessed here, beloved? Jesus is facing a severely offended crowd, offended by his preaching, and they are threatening to leave. Ever heard somebody threatening to leave? I've heard it many times. Pastor, if you don't do that, if you don't do this, or if you don't do the other, we're going to leave. I say, good riddance. Open the doors. Open the windows. Let them leave. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ tells them. He does not backpedal. He does not ask for forgiveness. He's not afraid to be canceled or to having to retract a sermon or a prayer or a statement. No, he stands with the truth. Not only that, he is the truth. He does not backtrack. He does exactly the opposite. He again makes it unmistakably clear what the truth is, without excuse, without rubbing off any edges, and without compromise. Where's the grace? He does it all out of grace. Because if we don't hear the truth, we will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never bow our knees and our heads before him. And we will never repent. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus Christ has just lost a lot of people from the pews. And he lost them because he was preaching the truth. If it happened with the Lord Jesus, it must also happen in our churches if we truly preach and teach the whole counsel of God, nothing more and nothing less. People will leave. Some will leave silently. Some leave in anger. But they will leave. And those who belong to the people of God, they will stay. And those who belong to the people of God will come. And they will gladly hear the word of God, preached not only by me, but by anyone who in God's providence will stand behind this pulpit. I hope you understand this. You never come to a preacher. I could be dead tomorrow. I could be dead next week. What do you do then? Run to the next church? No, you come to a church and you do whatever you can to help the preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. You make him feel safe. You make him feel accepted. You encourage him as you have done with me for almost a year now. You encourage him and encourage him to continue to preach the whole counsel of God. And if he goes wrong somewhere, you lovingly take him aside. That's what elders are for. You never come to a preacher. You come to a church. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes even a step further as he turns to his 12, asking them the impossible question. Do you want to go as well? Do you want to leave as well? It's amazing. Instead of calming them down, instead of persuading them to stay, he asks them, do you want to go as well? Compare this to contemporary church growth ideas, where we are constantly being told what to do and which worldly marketing ideas to employ to get people in. What kind of people do you get in? You get worldlings in. If you try to imitate the world in the church, if you try to be Mr. Cool Guy behind the pulpit and never offend anyone, you are competing with the world. But let me tell you, in competing with the world is always better. When people come into the church, they must see the glory of God. They must hear the gospel. They must hear the truth. That is true love. That is the grace. And those who don't want to hear it, we ask, do you want to go away as well? And that's what he asks the 12. And then come the apostles' glorious answer, voiced by the quickest to jump forth to speak, the quickest to act, also the quickest to run away. The apostle Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Beloved, this is how true believers react to the truth, even when it's hard to listen to. And I understand sometimes it is hard to listen to. Who wants to hear about their own sins? Initially, it does not make me happy when I'm pointed either by the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit through a brother or somebody else to a sin of mine. It's not pleasant, but ultimately it is good. It is blessing, and it is life. So true believers listen to the truth gratefully, even when it's unpleasant, even when it puts us to shame. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is how Christians trust their Lord in all things, in doctrine and in life, and even in the storms of life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you have words of eternal life. You will help me through this storm. You will carry me. You even sent the storm for my own good and for the glory of your name. Congregation, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, people have come and people will come through those doors back there. And some of them will be all excited about this congregation, but others will cool off soon and will turn away because over time it's just too much for them to take. But we will not rub off the edges. We will not alter the gospel or anything else in the Word of God. We will not abolish the keeping of the Lord's Day. We will not bring contemporary praise teams to make our services more acceptable to entertainment-seeking men. We will not become woke. We will not promote feminism. We will not stop calling sin, sin. We will not stop applying biblical church discipline, and we will certainly not stop preaching the whole counsel of God according to the best of our understanding. We pray that the pure and unadulterated truth of God's word will resound from this pulpit for centuries to come, millennia if necessary. As Paul wrote to his young pastor friend Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let the world do or demand what it wants, but we answer with Paul's words, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we stand in awe once again before your word. We stand in awe before the work of your Holy Spirit, who opens eyes, who makes blind men see, who grants new hearts and the will and the desire to follow you. Oh, help us, O living God, if there be anyone in this sanctuary this morning who has not run to you in Jesus Christ, who has not asked for forgiveness for their sins, who has not turned away from them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, O Lord, through your Holy Spirit, grant it to them. And cleanse our congregation, we ask. Take away false professors, bring in those who truly believe. And may we be warm and welcoming, always ready to give an account for the hope that is within us, for the glory of our God, and for the blessing of the nations. In Jesus' most precious name we ask. Amen.